Chuck Gennady with us. He also has a son with us, Jason. And he's just here with us for the day, and so we're glad to have him come again and speak to us at this time. Chuck, if you'd like to come up, please, and speak to us.
Thanks, Dan. It's good to see so many out. It's always an encouragement when you preach God's Word to know that there's people that would like to share in God's Word. I really appreciated, Carol, your ministry. I could sense that you were singing from your heart, and I appreciate that, and that I find is encouraging. You know, one of the discouraging things that I've experienced in the last year, we haven't seen a lot of people come to know the Savior. And you know, when you're in full-time work, it's hard to admit that, because so often you're judged by how many people you lead to the Lord, and being able to get up and say, you know, well, it was 15 this last week, you know, and next week it's going to be more. And at times, you know, I've wrestled with it, and I've been discouraged. And at the fellowship up in Peterborough in the fall, we had a leadership retreat with the elders, deacons, and anybody in a leadership position, and for that matter, anybody who had a real interest in seeing the assembly move ahead. And our topic was outreach. And we had a video series by a fellow, and we didn't necessarily agree with everything he said. We just wanted our cages rattled a little bit, you know. And it did that. Unfortunately, we still didn't see anybody won to the Lord. And I remember one day we were having a breakfast with some of the men, and the gals were doing a great job of reaching out, but the fellas weren't. And I threw down the gauntlet, and I said, I don't know about you guys, but I'm getting kind of fed up. We're not reaching out. We're not seeing men won to the Savior. And I'm tired of the excuses that I've been giving and that all of us have been giving. And what I'd like to do is do something about it. And if anybody's willing to join me, you know, let me know after the breakfast. Two fellows that came up afterwards, and two fellows that were kind of on the peripheral of the assembly, and they said, yeah, we'd like to see men won to the Lord too. So we got together for lunch one day, and we started talking about, well, how can we do this? And trouble is, you invite people out to the chapel, men don't want to come because it's too churchy. You know, it's too stereotyped. And how can we reach men? And so the idea came up, well, let's have a business meeting type of dinner. Like salesmen, when they get together, the company throws a meal and invites their salesmen together. They come and they have a great time and they have their meeting. Men come to that. And this is what the fellows were telling me. They were both businessmen. I says, okay, well, what can we do like that? So the long and the short of it is we ended up having what we call our outreach dinners. We don't tell anybody that really except ourselves. And we said, if we're in this for outreach, let's be in it for outreach. And the requirement was, if anybody comes, any men comes, Christian man comes, they have to bring a non-saved person with them, a non-believer. And I'll tell you, we got some flack from that. We got some people saying, well, that's not fair. I says, well, it's not a matter of being fair or not. We want to reach the unsaved community. And if we have 15 Christians and one non-Christian, after he comes once, he's not going to come again because he doesn't feel comfortable. We wanted to make sure at least half of the men that came were non-believers. So he says, well, how can we guarantee that people are going to come? And so in our community, we decided what would work would be is to have a dinner at a nice restaurant, not a cheap place. And the first thing we thought of, hey, this is going to be expensive. And the response came back as, well, what is the lost soul worth? And we figured if we're going to attract an unsaved businessman or a man from the community or whatever, then we're going to have to do something that they're going to feel comfortable coming to. And so we decided on a dinner at a nice restaurant in Peterborough. And then we talked about, well, what should we do at one of these dinners? Because we don't want it to be a Christian men's fellowship, but then again, we don't want it to be a worldly thing where nothing takes place. So someone says, well, we could have some singing, get some men to sing. Well, someone else says, no, that's not going to work. I mean, men of the world aren't going to go to hear some men sing at a small thing like that, and they don't do that in the business world. You never go to a men's, you know, sales meeting and hear someone sing. It would be funny. So let's not do that. let's, whatever we do, let's not make it churchy, let's not make it overly religious. Let's not present any stumbling blocks so that if there is a stumbling block, it's only Christ. It's not our hang-up. It's not our religiosity. And so we decided what we'd do is we'd get someone who was a success in their field and tell the men, we got someone who's going to talk about, up in Canada, it's RRSPs. Here you call it IRAs, IRSs, something like that. IRAs, right. And someone we're going to have come, he's going to talk about this, and to help you plan and invest, you know, your money, how you want to invest, and this sort of thing. And particularly, this time, we wanted to appeal to businessmen. And so we found a fellow that was, you know, an expert in this field, but also a Christian. And we told him, we want you to come and talk about investments. Please don't preach. We want these men to come back again. And if they feel buttonholed, they're not going to come back. And I'm starting to get excited as we talk about this, you know. But it's breaking all our stereotypes of how to reach out and win the lost. But it was sounding good. We told the individual, please come talk about investments. If you talk about the Lord and you feel comfortable, please do it. But please do it in the context of how the Lord's made a difference in your life. Please don't put high pressure on people. Now, you know, you might say, well, boy, this isn't an outreach, a gospel outreach. What we wanted to do is we wanted to develop friendships and contact so men would come back and enjoy it and also invite their friends. We've invited sports figures. Now some might say, well, you know, you're honoring people that are, you know, you're honoring them for the wrong things. No, we're not. We're setting out the bait. And we've averaged in Peterborough now, we've been doing it actually for quite a while. We've had about four or five of these, about one a month or every other month. We've had two or three that have trusted the Savior as a result. And, you know, well, two of them, I had the privilege of being involved in their coming to know the Lord, and one other, another fellow had been bringing out, and he helped this other fellow come to the Lord. But you know what I find is the men are getting excited about reaching out because their friends are responding. As a matter of fact, our next one coming up in March, you might laugh. I laughed. Everybody else has heard about it has laughed because it seems so utterly ridiculous. But we discovered that we're not going to be able to have it in the restaurant because we're going to be getting so many men. We've opened it up for the men to also bring a boy. But the boy, if he's a Christian, has to bring an unsaved boy as well because it is outreach. It's not Christian fellowship. It is outreach. And we've gotten flack. But we says, well, all right, if we're getting flack, fine with the Christians. They'll get over it. We're trying to reach out to the non-Christians. The fellow we got two fellows coming. One is he was saved within the last 12 months. He's a former WWF wrestler, weighs 350 pounds. His name was Ted Grizzly. Believe it, honest, his name is Ted Grizzly. When he was 21 years old, he had committed murder. He'd been in the penitentiary for 10 years, and he was letting his aggressions and his anger out through professional wrestling. And so obviously it's going to attract boys as well because a lot of boys are into this. But our goal above all else was, what can we do to reach out to the unsaved? And now that works in our area. Maybe I didn't mention that to you just to share with you that God has been working in some interesting ways. Maybe you can take an idea like that and modify it to suit your own fellowship here. But, you know, God's heart, He wants us to be obedient to His Word, doesn't He? He wants, above all else, that we're obedient. Now, we're obedient in many ways. We're obedient in gathering together around the Lord's table. But you know, God's heart, as well as worship, being obedient in worship, is also to be obedient in outreach. And it's been thrilling in my heart to see men beginning to take an interest in reaching out, but doing it effectively through friendships and through the evangelism that we've been doing. And that's been an encouragement, because nothing else we've tried has worked on a large scale at all. But God seems to be using this, and we're trusting Him for even more fruit. So pray that the Lord would continue to do that, not only in Peterborough, but as well as here. The year was 1835. A man in Florence, Italy, visited a doctor. He said he was filled with anxiety and depressed, and all the joy in his life had gone. As a matter of fact, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat, he didn't even want to be around his friends. So he went to the doctor, and he tried to find out, is there a problem? what's happening with me, doctor? And the doctor put him through all kinds of tests, the physical tests, the blood tests, had him even talking to a psychiatrist. And after it was all said and done, the doctor concluded that this man just needed to go out and have a good time. And so the doctor suggested it to him, and the man says, I've tried it. I've tried everything I could to have a good time, and nothing seems to be able to lift my spirits. And finally, the doctor said to him, well, listen, there's a circus in town. It's been here for a couple days. It's here for one more day. I would suggest you go to it because there is the funniest man on the face of the earth by the name of Grimaldi. Good Italian name. And he said, this Grimaldi is, if he doesn't lift your spirits, nothing will. Everybody has been talking about a great clown this Grimaldi is. And the man looked down and he says, no, I don't even think the great Grimaldi could help me. You see, I am Grimaldi. You see, he presented himself as having it all together. And yet inside, he had no purpose in his life. No use for living, it seems. Now that might seem kind of strange and dark, but you know, I've discovered in my work, some of the people that look the most put together on the outside are the people that are having the greatest struggles on the inside. I know a gal not too long ago that came and asked, could I talk with you for a bit? And she was a leading Christian in the community. She was involved in a parachurch organization. A lot of people knew her, doing a great work. And she came and she shared some things that she had never told anybody else but her husband. And it was just like the weight that had been on her shoulders. No one knew about. And she said at times, I just don't feel like going on, but I've got to. I've even talked with elders. I remember one elder in particular just shared with me, you know, he says, do you ever feel like giving up? I thought, boy, I've been looking to you to encourage me on. Now, don't, it's nobody here, don't worry. But it could be. Some people at times go through a dark valley. Some go through just a mild, what we might call depression, a feeling blue. Some go through a despair where it just seems like I can't even see tomorrow, and if tomorrow comes, it's going to be just like today. Some look at their lives and see a spiritual ineffectiveness. And if there's one thing that depresses me is when I get a sense that my ministry is not accomplishing anything, I get down, discouraged. Some people just look at their lives and they think, boy, you know, when is the last time I was really excited about the Lord? Oh, I wish I could go back to that experience at camp. I wish I could go back to that first love when I first trusted the Savior. I wish I could go back to that time when I looked into that woman's eyes or that man's eyes and I said, I do, and things were just great, and I felt like I was on top of the world. And I suspect many of us have related to the psalmist David in Psalm chapter 42, if you turn there with me. When David pours out his heart, and you've heard me say this before, the Psalms are God's handbook of emotions for a godly man or a godly person. I'm so glad the book of Psalms are here. David was a man who had a passion for life. There was nothing of a facade about David. What you saw is what he was. And that's what I like about David. He had a passion for life. And when things were going well, they were going well. When things were down, you know, he wasn't afraid to express it. He was experiencing life to the fullest. And he experienced depression at his deepest. Psalm 42 in verse 1, he writes these words. Can you relate to this? And I'm reading out of the NIV. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember from the land of Judah the heights of Hermon. Where in the world is Hermon? From Mount Mizar. Those are my editorial comments, by the way. It doesn't say that in the NIV. Where, from the land of Judah, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. That's important. I asked that question for a reason. Where in the world are those things? I'll explain that in a minute. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is within me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Father, as we enter into the inner thoughts of the psalmist David, we understand that we're entering into your thoughts. That you have this here to teach us, Lord, how to order our thoughts, our feelings, the honesty of our soul before you. Lord, help us to understand rightly. And again, Lord, I pray that you'd separate the wheat from the chaff and help us to have receptive hearts to that which is of the Spirit of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I ask you, if you are kneeling down to pray with one of the elders of this assembly, and you heard them saying these things, would you look at them as being somebody that was spiritually be looked up to? Honest. If there was someone that you look up to as being a spiritual pillar of the faith, and you heard them sing things like, why have you forgotten me, God? What would you think? Or if you heard them say, why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemies, God? What would you think? I dare say most of us would say, well, I'll wait till he gets over this lull in his faith and then I'll, you know, start looking up to him again. Now, some of us might say, well, David was at a weak point in his life. We're not to look at this as an example of how to live. Well, no, we shouldn't try to emulate David's despair here, but we should emulate his honesty before God. David begins, as the deer pants for the streams of water, my soul pants after you, O God. I used to think, I read A.W. Tozer's book that begins with that. I forget the name of it. Is it The Knowledge of the Holy? Some of you might have read that. He's written a number of books here. And I used to think, oh, this is something that only the godly speak. You know, they're the ones that say, my soul pants after the Lord. And the rest of us, well, we're not quite there yet. But what I see is not that this is the great utterance of spiritual faith here. I see that this is the groanings of someone who realizes their desperate need and lack. It's not a sign of great spirituality. It's a sign of someone who has acknowledged the desert land of their soul. And that's something that all of us can relate to, if we dare to be that honest. Now, as we read this, if we read it honestly, it could be a very depressing psalm. What good can we get out of such a depressive prayer of God to the Father? I mean, it's like going to someone, if you're experiencing a spiritual drought, it's going to someone else who's going through a spiritual drought. What good is that going to do? But I think as we read through this, there may be some lessons that God would have for us. It is depressive when you look at the context of what he's doing, what he's saying. David was depressed. He wasn't going to sit back and say, oh no, I'm not depressed because that's not macho. He was. Now, depression can result from a number of sources, and I'll just mention a few at first so you know that I've looked into it a little bit more than just superficially. I am aware that there is certain depressions that are physically sourced. I mean, it's very obvious to many people that certain things that happen to your body can cause a chemical reaction, and your emotions are oftentimes dictated by bodily functions. Sometimes not having rest can cause a depression, where sometimes the best thing to do is just get a good night's sleep and a good meal, and in the morning you find things look a lot brighter. right? Because it has a physiological source to it. Some diseases can cause depression. And people err when they attribute all depression to spiritual sources. And to say to a person who's, say, having a cancer, to say that their depression is all spiritual is like saying to someone who's a diabetic and saying, well, if you were spiritual, you wouldn't need the insulin. Because there is a physiological basis to some, not all, to some forms. I know some people object to that. Well, that's okay. We have our own opinions. But I just want you to know that I am aware that is can be. I don't think that's what's being talked about here. The psalmist isn't talking about an experience that happened because he got a bullet shot to half of his brain that went through the portion that involves the emotional reactions. He's talking about an experience that's happened to him that may or may not be as a result of something he's done, but is certainly not a result of a physical problem. One person has said, there are times when the sense of despair about the future actually is the product of an individual's own experience for which he or she is largely responsible for. Some forms of depression are things that we have brought on ourselves. You know, maybe we haven't been eating right, we haven't been sleeping right, or maybe it's just we've allowed thought processes to take place that just feed themselves and end up, we've spiraled down the whirlpool of depression. But one thing I know as I read this passage is that we have as the analogy a deer or a hart, which is really a deer, that is just thirsty, and all this heart can think of is to find some water to quench my thirst. And I ask the question, why is this deer thirsty? What are some of the things that cause the spiritual thirst in a person's life that is unsatisfied? It's so easy to say, well, you know, and we believe it, and I believe it is true. Jesus says, if any man comes unto me and drinks, he will never thirst. And so as Christians, we say, well, that must be true, so I should never admit that I thirst. But sometimes I have the experience of thirst. Why does that happen? When Christ has made a clear command or a clear promise, why do I sometimes feel like I'm thirsty for spiritual reality in my life? Well, what happens? Why is a deer sometimes thirsty? Because he strayed from the source of water. Sometimes our spiritual thirst is because we strayed from the spiritual water. And the word is the water, isn't it? We stray away from Bible study, personal, regular Bible study. And we wonder, why am I thirsty? Because I'm not spending time in the Word of God. I'm not spending time in prayer. I'm not spending time in fellowship. And you know, it's good for us to think, well, for example, at Auburn, the leadership is currently, we oftentimes do it, we'll talk in our meetings and say, are we feeding the sheep? If they're hungry, if they're thirsty, do we hit them over the head and say, be more committed, or do we say, are we giving them what they need for their thirst? And that's a hard question to ask sometimes, because it sometimes reflects back on the leadership. And I find sometimes after I've preached, and I have to ask, well, have I really fed the people? Or am I just trying to tickle their ears? Am I just trying to make it so afterwards they'll say, boy, I never saw that in that passage before. That's great. Well, what's that feeding? It's not feeding them, it's feeding me. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, are you feeding those young charges of yours? Are you finding out what it is they're thirsting after? Are you presuming what they're thirsting after? Are you praying, God, help me to know. Help me to understand what I should say. You know, we too glibly say, oh, Lord, just give me the words. And we go in with very little preparation, very little forethought, very little studying the sheep and what they need. And we presume upon them what they need. And we force it on them. And when they go away hungry, we say, well, the problem is theirs. Well, no, maybe the problem was is I wasn't being a good shepherd. I wasn't being a good Sunday school teacher. I wasn't being a good evangelist who was going out to meet the need of my neighbor. You see, there's many people that thirst, including ourselves. So one cause of spiritual thirst may be that we're straying from prayer and Bible study. Or maybe we're not giving the attention to the spiritual growth and fellowship that we should. A second reason why we might be, why a deer might be thirsty is that he strayed, but he was straying because he was following another deer or another animal that was going off to some other goal. And when the deer got a little ways away, it realized, hey, I'm thirsty, and this animal wasn't going to the water source. We can so easily follow other leaders, other shepherds. And when it comes right down to it, who are we to follow? We are to follow the great shepherd. He's the one. And this balances off what I said a little earlier about, like at Auburn, for example, as elders, we wrestle constantly about, you know, how can we best feed the sheep? Not feed the older saints oftentimes. What about the younger ones? You know, are we feeding them? But we always put it, and people getting tired of me saying this, but I often say, don't take it because I've said it. You study the Word and see it for yourself. Don't take it because Auburn Chapel says it and the elders have said that this is the way it should be. You go to God and you see, because He's the one that feeds you. He's the one that has your best interest. We try, but we come short. The responsibility for going to the source of water ultimately is on the sheep to follow the right shepherd. And as Sunday school teachers, you know, if you pour your heart out and you lay it all out for your scholars, ultimately it becomes their responsibility what they do with it. But don't be a stumbling block and provide that which is maybe not suitable to them, because they too thirst. What's another reason? Some sheep go astray, or some deer go astray, because of wrong way of thinking. I can just imagine a deer thinking, well, I just don't... I got other goals in mind right now than just my own spiritual thirst. And as people, we have other goals that we set in life sometimes. We have hidden agendas, although on the outside it might sound good, but they don't satisfy. Isaiah puts it this way, why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? And that's a gospel verse, but it also, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. If it applies to the gospel, it equally applies to us as Christians. Why do we go to things that really don't satisfy? What are some of those things? Just one, and I shared some of these thoughts with the youth group at one time, and I just shared with you an illustration I gave them, that a news magazine reported that there's an increasing number of youngsters under the age of 10 that are committing suicide. You see, these teachers have reported this in many places, that there seems to be a growing unhappiness and a non-contentedness with young people. And much of it is due to what we as Christians have always downplayed, and that's the idea of self-image. Okay? As Christians, we're supposed to see ourselves as nothing and no good, and God died for us because we had nothing to offer Him. And that's true. We had nothing redeemable about us. But when a person walks around, and a young person walks around thinking, I'm no good, I'm lousy, I don't measure up, they cop out. One of the ways they cop out in increasing numbers is through suicide. We that are adults sometimes encourage that. We look at the cute little girl and we say, how cute. And this other girl that's not so cute over here hears that and says, hey, no one said that to me. The boy that can get up and recite his verse, and we say, hey, oh, that's great. Isn't it great how he can recite his verse? And the one that couldn't quite do it doesn't get the same accolades, you know. We do things like, you're talking about someone who gets hurt in an accident, and you say, oh, she was such a good-looking gal, and now her face is all messed up. Or he's such a good athlete. And those that don't measure up have a sense of, hey, I'm a nobody. And, you know, to tell that person point blank, well, you know, you just got to look to God, you know, that flies in the face of Christ, who looked at a person that was lame and says, arise and walk. Because He met their need, and then they were ready to understand the salvation of the Lord. Some kids, some children don't cop out by suicide, but they cop out with drugs. And it's so easy to tell children and young people, don't take drugs, it's wrong. and we're dealing with the surface. Underneath, they're saying, hey, I want some acceptance. Won't anybody accept me? Won't anybody take me for, even though I'm not the best athlete, even though I'm not the best scholar in the world, even though I'm not the best scripture memorizer, would somebody just tell me I'm worth something? And to just throw the gospel out at them somehow doesn't compute to them. What they need is people that are going to say, hey, I can see you're thirsty. You're not thirsty for drugs, ultimately. There's something deeper. And as you begin to reach out to that individual and show them that you care, they begin to understand God cares when you tell them, because they've seen Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some other people look not, you know, as many young people do, I should say many older people look to outward appearance and abilities and things to give them a sense of significance and a satisfaction in their life. Some look to money, materialism. Some look to a variety of things that don't satisfy. And these things get so much of our energy and effort, yet they leave us thirsty. Another reason why a deer might be thirsty is because he can't get to the water. Maybe he broke a leg. And he's crawling and he can't quite get there. And there might be some here that are experiencing a spiritual thirst because you've got a spiritual broken leg. Maybe it's guilt over something that you've never gotten right with God. Maybe it's a broken relationship. There's been conflict between you and someone else. You said something and you can't take the words back. And that's holding you back. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Or some harsh words said to someone and things are just broken down. Maybe it's a loss of a job and a bitterness in your heart. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's a looking in the mirror and saying, I just can't stand myself. And you feel like a deer with a broken leg. Maybe there's some people that are thirsty because, yeah, they took a drink, but then they left because they didn't drink very deeply. Maybe there's some that have lost their way, and you say, I know I've got a broken leg. I'm willing to hobble back to that source, but I can't seem to find my way. I go to church and I hear what they say, but for some reason it's just not making sense to me. I want to. And I come on the Lord's Day morning for Lord's Supper, and I hear everybody saying what a great time of worship it is. But I go away, and I tell everybody else, yeah, that was good worship, but inside, I know that's not true for me. But I want it changed. For some, it may be failure to reach a spiritual goal. I know for a while, I used to think I was thirsty to experience God. And I remember at a time, my first year of being a believer, trying out tongues because I saw everybody else being excited about tongues. So I thought I would try it. And I tried it once, but it didn't satisfy my soul. And I thought maybe there's something wrong with me. And so I maybe try harder. I wanted to see God work in specific predefined ways, and it didn't happen. Because I had these unrealistic goals. I know one thing that used to depress me greatly is I didn't see as many people one to the Lord as other people did. And I couldn't start rattling off. I led 2 people this last year, 3 people the year before. And that was depressing because I thought all Christians were supposed to have notches on their gospel pistol, you know. And it was depressing. Whatever the reason, the deer was thirsty. And God doesn't say, you shouldn't be thirsty. God puts it right down here in black and white. The deer was thirsty. The believer was thirsty. And what does the godly man say? He says, my soul, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My tears have been my food day and night. This individual was so discouraged that, eating just wasn't important to him anymore. Now, he's exhibiting all the classical symptoms of a depression. You know, when someone loses their appetite, someone begins to project paranoia on other people. Notice how he says the last part of verse 3, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, I can't imagine people saying this to David. You know, where's your God, David? But David, I believe in his mind, was questioning that, and he was, as it were, putting this into other people's mind. Have you ever had someone tell you, well, everybody's talking about me? And you think, well, that's the first time you've even heard about it, is them telling you. You know, when we get discouraged, we get down, we begin to think other people are thinking things about us, when in fact they may not be. It's funny, I guess when you get involved in counseling, you hear this a lot. People saying, well, you know, everybody's saying this about me, but they aren't. Well, everybody thinks that I'm a spiritual failure. No one even knows. But you see, when we get discouraged, we get depressed, our thoughts kind of turn in on us, and our natural tendency is to think, since I'm thinking about it so much, everybody else must be aware of it too. And so the writer has this paranoia that everyone is saying this to him. In verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. He begins to look back on good times, spiritual highs, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throngs. I mean, he just thinks about it, and just the thought of it at one moment brings an excitement to his heart, but at the other moment it brings him down because he recognizes that that's not his experience now. And it doesn't do any good to say to that person, well, you can't always be living on a mountaintop experience. Well, he knows that. But he says, but my soul is thirsty, and I don't like that situation. Problem is many Christians think that's normal, to just leave it and to accept it and don't do anything about it. But that's not normal. The normal Christian believer should take those experiences to the Lord. Notice how he says in verse 5 with a surge of faith. He says again to a soul, he's talking to himself. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now notice in verse 11, it's repeated almost word for word. They're the refrain of the song. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He knew. He knew the solution was in the Lord. And so he's instructing his soul, himself. He's saying, go right to the Lord. Cast yourself on him. Give that heroic surge of faith and just go to him. You know, I picture myself coming into the throne room of God, someone coming into the throne room of God, feeling on the one hand, I don't deserve to be here. This is only for the people that are satisfied, and I'm thirsting. I don't deserve to be in God's presence. But I perceive this fellow saying, I don't understand it. All I know is that there's the Lord. And I can't see anything else. I'm so confused. Nothing's working. But I see the Lord. I'm going to just burst in there and just throw myself at his feet, because where else do I have to go? Where else? So many people give up. So many people just give up. Oh, may still go to church, may still come to the Lord's Supper, but inwardly they gave up a long time ago, and they settled into the status quo. I mean, if we really let our imagination go wild, if someone were to do this in a physical way, to throw themselves at the feet of the Lord, all the others would be standing around saying, come on, that's demeaning. That's not proper. That's not the way we do things. You remember what happened when one woman dared to put herself at the feet of the Lord? She got criticism from someone else that says, Lord, Lord, don't you care about me? We're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, and this one's just sitting at your feet. You see, Mary cast herself at the feet of the Lord, because that's what mattered. And I'm not talking about coming to the Lord's Supper meeting. I mean, that's important. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about that personal, that intimate devotion where you've shut out everything else, even though you can't make any heads or tails out of it all, but I'm going right to the Lord's feet. That's humbleness. That's honesty of soul. And that's a passion for the Creator, the Sovereign of the universe. That's the bottom line. I think underneath it all, the psalmist understands a little phrase that happens over and over again in the Scriptures. It's a little phrase I found has been very helpful for people, until I looked it up and found out I was pulling it out of context. And so I did a word study on it, and I found two times this phrase was used that does support this understanding. And furthermore, the understanding of it is supported all the way through scriptures. And the little phrase that occurs over and over again in scripture that I like to use, that is supported by the whole tenor of scripture, is that little phrase that says, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. My editorial addition to that is, it didn't come to stay. When we're in the quagmire of depression and discouragement, even though we're happy on the outside, the thing that we fear is that it's never going to change. That God is never going to break through and restore the joy of my salvation. And some might be even sitting here saying, "Well, Chuck, you're putting too much emphasis on emotion." Well, no, I'm not. I'm not saying go for the joy. I'm just saying that that's what we experience. And God wants to deal deep in our heart that deep, deep thirst. And I think God sums it up in Psalm 30, verse 5. He says, "Weeping is but for a night, but joy comes in the morning." It shall come to pass, not to say. Well, the psalmist goes on and he elaborates quite a bit. In verse 6, the end, he says, "From the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar." What are those places and what have they to do with the whole psalm? I mean, for all I know, he could be saying, you know, in the beginning part of the verse, he says, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan. I will remember you from Blaisdell. I will remember you from 248 Gifford Drive in Peterborough. I will remember you from wherever I am, Lord. It doesn't matter." And I think he just happens to be at these places. Lord, this is where I am. You want to meet me right where I am. And so he continues on. And he falls back into the depression in verse 9. He says again, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go mourning?" You know, it wasn't something that all of a sudden he had a splurge of faith and he walked away and he's all happy. No. He walked away and still all he had was the Lord. And he's still instructing himself. And sometimes when we go through difficult times, we just need to talk to our own soul and say, "Soul, trust in God. Cast yourself on the Lord. Regardless of what else happens, you've got the Lord. And that's all you need." What is it that's got you down today? What is it that's struggling? No one else may know about it. Maybe it's you're concerned about a son or a daughter that's caused a lot of grief. Maybe it's your relationship with your husband or wife. Maybe they're sitting right next to you right now. And you both know that things aren't going well. Maybe it's a relationship with someone else right here in this room that you've been putting off for years and years that's not right. And the scripture says you're to go to that person and confess your fault. That's scripture. Maybe it's one of many of these things has caused you spiritual thirst. What God wants is not for you to go and do something just because I happen to mention it tonight. What God wants is you to cast yourself at His feet. And He will instruct you. But you need to cast yourself before Him. That is our first and foremost duty as a Christian, is to cast ourselves at His feet and plead on His mercy and His grace. Lord, come in. And Lord, work in my life. I'm trusting you and nothing else. How about you this evening? Do you dare to trust the Lord like that? Do you dare to be honest in your heart before Him? No one else needs to know about it. Just between you and Him. Do you dare to do that? Let's pray.